Hi and welcome to the Mount Hamilton Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy listening to this message. For more information, go to mhbc.ca.
Then some of the Pharisees and teacher of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." Now, I'm willing to guess that there are lots of us here today and listening online that have had the experience of asking God for a sign. Maybe when we were in high school or are in high school now, we say, "God, what should I do next? What school should I go to? Or should I go straight to work?" And when we're done that phase, when we're done college or university, we may have said, "God, show me a sign about what I should do next, which job I should take or where I should live." And then as we got older, should I marry this person? Should I get married at all? When should I have children? Should we move? Should we buy this house? Should I go back to school? Should I take a new job? And often as we pray these things, we may say, "God, show me a sign. Show me what I should do next." But perhaps there is the hardest one of all. When we say, "Are you real, God? Show me a sign so that I know you're listening. Show me a sign so that I know you exist." As I said, I think probably many of us have had some version of these prayers, which can make it really hard, maybe even a bit shocking, when we hear what Jesus said in today's passage. When Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." Is Jesus saying we are wicked to want a sign from God? I mean, that sounds pretty harsh. The sermon today is part of a series we have been preaching called Jesus Talks Back. And we have been looking at times that Jesus was challenged or asked questions by people and noticing how he spoke back in these scenarios. Now, I have to admit that there are days that this sermon series has been challenging to preach, because many of these passages are not what we might think of as feel-good stories of Scripture, so to speak. Sometimes they can even challenge our image of Jesus. And we might wonder why I would choose to preach these more difficult stories. And there's a couple of reasons. One is that sometimes it's really easy to just skip passages like these as a preacher, stick to the ones that are a bit easier to understand or I know will make everyone feel good. But I think it's really important to look at these passages too, so that we can see the fullness of who Jesus was, realizing that sometimes it includes things that may at first seem difficult. And the reason we should do this is because actually as we look at these passages, we are not only challenged, but also encouraged. We are challenged to consider how we can be like the people to whom Jesus talked back in this story. As we say, what does this message mean for us today, in this part of the world, in this time of history? But I hope we are also encouraged. Encouraged to experience the grace of Christ, even in the midst of teachings that may initially challenge us, seem like they're only challenging. And I think today is one of those passages. So we said, it begins when the Pharisees say to Jesus, "We want a sign from heaven." The Pharisees were a group that were part of the Jewish tradition, and they were sort of the ultra-religious. They were the people who took their faith especially seriously and wanted to make sure that others followed it too. They had come up with very particular ways they would live, and they felt others should live in order to honor God. And Jesus pushed back against a lot of what had become the legalism they were teaching. So they hadn't liked Jesus very much. So they asked for a sign. Now, if you've heard any of the sermons in this series, you may actually find it surprising that the Pharisees asked for a sign, because you would know that they've actually already seen what I would initially think of as some pretty great signs. In fact, right before this, Jesus had healed a man who was blind and mute. Immediately before that, the Pharisees had seen him heal a man with a shriveled hand. Before that, Jesus had healed a man who was paralyzed. He'd healed someone else who was blind. He had even raised someone from the dead. And I have to say, those seem like pretty great signs. Why are they asking for a sign if they've already seen all these things? The reason is that helps us to understand this. When we make a distinction between what people at this time saw as miracles and what they saw as signs. In their mind, what Jesus had done was miracles, healings, exorcisms, etc. Signs were a bit different. Signs, instead, were specific, immediate messages from God. Signs were something that would prove he was from God, that would be a sort of immediately call and response. So, for example, God, if I am from you, make this tree catch fire. Or God, if you love me, would you speak from heaven? And then they would be able to say, yes, this is really someone from God. In fact, it was a common practice at the time to ask rabbis to give a sign. Now, those who had grown up with these were people who had grown up with stories of God doing things just like that. For example, there is a story in the Bible about a man named Elijah. Elijah lived at a time when the nation was quite wicked, as the Bible talks about it, and there was a king and queen that had all but gotten rid of so many of the true followers of God, but Elijah held strong. But there were many other prophets to another god named Baal. Elijah goes on a mountain, Mount Carmel, the story says, and there's all these prophets of Baal, and there's Elijah. And Elijah proposes a test. He says, let's build some altars and put a sacrifice on it, and then you will pray to your God, and I will pray to my God to send fire, and let's see who does it. And the story reads that the prophets of Baal, they light this, they put this altar out, and they pray for fire. They pray for a long, long time. They beg, they plead, they cut themselves, they do everything they've done, they can think of, and no fire comes. And then Elijah, after all this has happened, he then not only has the altar ready, but he says, let's put some extra water on the altar. And they douse the altar. And it says that Elijah prays for fire. Basically, he prays, God, show that you're real. And fire comes from heaven, and it burns up the sacrifice, and it burns up the altar, and it burns up all the water. And Elijah is given the sign of the real God. That's what they meant by a sign. And when they say, give us a sign, though, Jesus talks back. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. Again, it sounds pretty harsh. It might be weird as well to think, why is Jesus calling them adulterous? And let me be clear here that that doesn't mean the simple idea of people cheating on their spouses, that these were a bunch of people that were cheating on each other. In the Bible, this expression of being an adulterous people was a way of expressing that they were more or less cheating on God. What he means is that they weren't being faithful to God. They weren't truly following God. And so they have adulterous hearts towards God. And so Jesus says, asking for a sign shows me your hearts are far from God. And the only sign you will be given is the sign of Jonah. And then he talks about a queen, and it gets a little bit confusing, especially if you don't know who these people are. Let's first talk about who this Jonah is. Again, Jesus is referring back to a story from their scriptures that they would have known very well. There wouldn't have been anyone listening in this particular scenario of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that did not know who Jonah was. And you can also read the story in the book of Jonah, which is found in the Old Testament. And in this story, it says that God came to a man named Jonah and told him that he wanted him to go to a city called Nineveh, which was very wicked and adulterous, and he was to preach that this city needed to repent. Jonah didn't want to do it, so he got on a ship that was bound for somewhere very far from Nineveh. But while the ship was traveling, a terrible storm came up, And Jonah realized that God had sent this storm. So he tells everyone, you need to throw me overboard to save your lives. And they do. And when they do, the storm immediately stops. Jonah, however, is swallowed by a big fish. Sometimes we call the story Jonah and the Whale. And the story says that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish before he was spit back on land. So here Jesus says in verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This, he says, is the sign of Jonah in the verse before. So what is this sign? It's one that actually hasn't happened yet. The coming sign that Jesus himself will die, he will be buried, he will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, but he will not stay dead. Jonah was spit back on the land, and he will rise again. Now, some of us might get a little confused by the math here. If you know the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, you know that the Bible tells us he died on a Friday and rose again on a Sunday. And to us, that is not 3 days and three nights. But at this time, Jewish rabbinic practice was that a partial day would be referred to as a full day. And so in this way, they would say that Jesus had died 3 days and three nights. In fact, it says this in other parts of Scripture. The important point that Jesus is making here is that he wants them to see that they have no interest. Jesus is saying he has no interest in making God do a sign now. He has no interest in proving himself to them, but they are going to get a sign. They will receive the sign of the resurrection. However, unlike Nineveh, they are not going to recognize the sign. The Bible tells us that after Jonah was spit back onto the land, that he did go to Nineveh, and he did preach, and the people repented. And it says here that these people will now rise, and they will condemn this generation, those who have seen Jesus and rejected him, for they have seen someone even better than Jonah, Jesus himself, and they have turned away. Jesus then makes another seemingly obscure reference. He talks about the Queen of the South. It says the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. This story is found in 1 Kings 10, 1-9. And again, those listening would have known it well. And it refers to a king that was known as Solomon, a king that followed God, that they remembered as a good king. And Solomon had famously, when God gave him the opportunity to ask for anything, he had asked for wisdom. His wisdom was so famous that it says in this story that the Queen of Sheba, or here the Queen of the South, came to visit Solomon. And when she visits him, she walks away saying that his wisdom came from God. So here's another example of someone who saw someone that God had sent, someone that God was using, like Solomon, and recognized God's work in it. But yet Jesus is so much more than Solomon, more than Jonah. And in comparison, Jesus is saying, you are seeing me, and you will see God's work in me, but you will not recognize me. He uses stories they know and love from their past about leaders they looked up to, and he says, you are not seeing what's happening right in front of you. This brings us to the next section, which reads, starting in verse 43, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of the man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Again, this may sound like a weird, even scary section, seeming to say that if a demon leaves someone, that in fact they will come back and it will be worse than before. But Jesus isn't talking literally about demon possession here. Remember that in the passage just before this, and you can hear this on last week's sermon, which you can listen to online, that Jesus has cast out a demon. He had just done that. So he seems to be using an example of something they've just seen. And what he's saying is, if you just cast a demon out of someone and it stops there, if they are not then full of something else, in other words, if the Spirit does not allow God in their life, then that darkness can just return. In fact, it can be even worse than before. In other words, seeing one miracle or one sign will probably not be enough. You could, in fact, see sign after sign, just like the man that was healed. But if you don't let that sign point you to God and fill you with God, that it's not going to make any difference. And he says, this is what it would be like with all of you. If I give you a sign, but you don't become my disciples, it won't mean anything in the long run. So to summarize, the Pharisees ask for a sign. Jesus says the only sign you will get is the sign of Jonah. And then he explains, and in fact, unless you have more than signs, you will not even choose to follow me. I'm not sure how the Pharisees understood this particular teaching. We know that they didn't seem to like Jesus anymore as the book continues. But the question today is, what does this have to do with all of us? And as I said, I think there is an important challenge and encouragement in this text. Jesus is making a point that is not just for the Pharisees. He is challenging all of us to have a faith that does not need to rely on signs of God proving God's self to us. Now, does this mean that we can never ask God to speak to us, to send us signs of where God is leading? Not at all. In fact, I do this all the time. Just last week, after my sermon, someone shared that they felt God was leading them to respond in a certain way, and I prayed for them, and I said, God, show this person what you are calling them to do. Put people in their lives that will affirm or discourage if this is not of you. Affirm if it is of you, discourage if it's not. Send them in many ways a sign. And I think this is something we can all always pray for. When I say we don't want to rely on signs, I mean that we are not invited to have a faith that constantly demands that God prove God's self again and again through dramatic signs of his presence. Basically, a prove-it sort of faith. And we might wonder why this is. The first reason is that it will never be enough. Listen, I've said it myself, and I know some of you may think it. We think that if we just saw God do something amazing, we would never doubt again. But yet, we see over and over in Scripture how often this does not prove to be the case. For example, when God brought his people out of Egypt, he literally split the sea in two so they could walk through on dry land. They saw the water split in half. They saw, it says, every day God before them in the form of a cloud and at night in the form of a fire. They saw this over and over. They woke up every day to food on the ground, a form of bread that God provided. And yet, in a season when Moses went to be with God and they weren't sure what was going on, they build a golden calf and they say, gee, I don't know where God is anymore. Even with all those signs and moments of difficulty, in moments when things were hard, when God felt far, they doubted. We heard about this a few weeks ago, and again, you can also listen to this sermon. When John the Baptist, who had literally heard God's voice, later when he's in prison, sends a message to Jesus saying, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? We think that if we just got a sign that we'd never need anything else from God, but I have rarely seen this to be true. That is why we need something more to sustain us. We need a genuine faith and following of God. This doesn't mean that we never are given signs. I know lots of people who've had incredible ways that God spoke to them, but it means our signs are just a small part of what it means to truly have faith. And that's why we need to be disciples and not just sign seekers. We are to be faith people. And that's what the story about the demons is about. When Jesus is saying, great, like this story where, you know, a demon's cast out, but then more demons come back because there's this open space. They're looking around. They got nowhere to go. They just go back. He says, great, you're healed or you have the sign. But if you don't let me fill you, that healing won't lead to you following me in a real way. It doesn't mean we can't ask for God to move. But these things are part of our faith, not the cause of it. Because we are people of faith, we ask God to move. Instead, we ask God to move, not do this so that I have faith. But what about when we really want signs? When we talk to people who have something incredible happen and we think, why not me? Why can't I hear a voice? Why can't I have a miracle? Why can't God send some fire? God has the ability to do it. Why not right now when we're all standing here, wherever you might be listening? Why couldn't God just open the heavens and speak so that we would never doubt? And I've already answered these questions in part. But it is true that sometimes we can feel a little cheated. When we do feel that sense of being cheated, let me remind you of the good news. It is true that we are called to be people of faith, that we are invited to be disciples who follow God and let God fill us and not simply relying on signs. But we actually do have one great sign. We have something more than the Pharisees had. We have the whole story. We have already seen the sign of Jonah. We have already received the story of the resurrection. The resurrection is a sign for all of us that has been given already. A pastor named Tim Keller has a wonderful analogy that I have used in the past when he talks about why this is so important. And he uses an analogy of a swimming pool. And he talks about how if you dive into the shallow end, it can actually be pretty painful. If you try to crawl around the shallow end, you're going to get scraped up, beat up, you might even get hurt. On the contrary, if you dive into the deep end, the waters will catch you, and then you could walk to the shallow end safely. He uses this to talk about how we sometimes approach faith. Sometimes we want to approach faith by diving in the shallow end. And I don't mean shallow end in the sense of starting with starting slowly or warming up to things. I mean shallow end in terms of issues that are less significant. So areas of debate or small side issues, and we say, I need to figure all these things out. We jump in, and you know what? We've seen it. We've seen the debates. We see them online. We see them in our lives that actually end up getting people scratched up. But really, none of those issues even matter. What Jesus said about those issues doesn't matter. If Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, why would we care what Jesus thought about those things or what a Christian thinks about those things if we didn't actually have the truth of the resurrection? Then Jesus is just a guy with an opinion. But if Jesus really did come as fully God and died and rose again, and we say then we need to follow him, then it makes sense to look at what Jesus had to say. Then we walk to the shallow end safely. And what he's saying is that's why when we're thinking of faith, we dive in the deep end. We dive into the truth of the resurrection. We ask ourselves what it means to start there because we have already received this sign. But sometimes we want to start in the shallow end. We want to demand certain responses from God, certain signs, instead of looking at the great sign we've already received. And that's why I say to you, if you are looking for a sign today, there is somewhere you can start. If you are sick, what does the resurrection mean? The resurrection of a God who rose from the dead. If you are hurting, what does it mean that death is defeated, that Jesus is Lord? And if you don't know if you believe in God or Christianity or any of this stuff, you can start with the resurrection too. Explore if this is real. Look at the resources that examine if the resurrection is historically accurate. See where you land. And if you land on the place of saying that the resurrection happened, then the shallow end will be a little easier to get to. The truth is, we have already received the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is a good sign. It is not a second-hand sign. It's not second rate. We have not been cheated by giving this. This is the greatest sign of all. We have received the sign that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we can have the faith that this sign gives to us. Amen.